So our scripture this morning was actually kind of a long one, and I have shortened it down a bit. It started in Luke 18, verse 31, and goes all the way through Luke 19:10. But we're going to start right there at Luke 19. You'll recognize this as the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this household, because he too is the son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So it was awfully nice to see a full building last week and to see that building be full too. It's nice to visually see services grow and behold good things with our eyes. Life's a lot easier when we can see, isn't it? Yeah, Peter says. It's much more difficult when we can't see. We can't see the beauty of the flowers or the birds in the sky. We need to have vision. This week we were reminded what it's like to be able to see and how difficult it is when we cannot. Just like when I used to do youth group and we would always play games, but they were a lot more fun when we were blindfolded. A lot more funny when we were blindfolded. So when we were at the shower last week, we played Pictionary. Many of you have played Pictionary before. Not very many people in the room have played Pictionary, really? Okay, you have to draw pictures. Like somebody tells you what to draw and you have to draw a picture while the other people around you are guessing what it is. Well, one of the games that we did at the shower the other day was to put a paper plate on top of our head and have to draw an image on top of our head. Was that easy?
No.
Did yours look anything like what you were drawing? I was supposed to be drawing a dragon, and I thought, oh, I'll draw flames out here as best I can, and now I kept saying it would look like an elephant, and it really kind of did. So it was a lot harder not being able to see what I was doing. Our sight is a good thing. It's something we need. But there is a difference between our sight and our vision. The scriptures today, there are three stories in that long set of scripture that I was talking about. There are three different stories here. And the common threads, just like a sewing machine has two threads that weave together, there are two threads that I want to focus on that weave together here. And one of them is sight or vision. And the other one is humility. In the first part of our scripture reading today, Jesus has been walking with the disciples. He has now turned his attention towards Jerusalem, where he is planning to go for the last time. And so it said, you know, he set his feet towards Jerusalem, and he's taken the 12 aside, and he sits them down, and at chapter 18, verse 32, he says very plainly to the disciples that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, ridiculed, mistreated, spit upon, tortured, and killed. That's pretty plain, right? All pretty plain language. At the end of all of this sadness that he foretells that's coming, he says to them, but on the third day, he would rise up. Now, the scripture goes on to tell us that none of the disciples could understand any of it. It was all hidden from them. They could not see what Jesus was saying. It would be hard, can't you imagine, to see what Jesus was saying if you were the ones who were traveling with him? If we can imagine, he's amassed quite a crowd that's following him by now. And Jesus is doing all kinds of good things. And so the disciples, having watched him do all this, they're seeing healing. They're seeing spiritual plus physical healing. They're seeing grace and mercy and compassion. And if you're the ones traveling with Jesus, you've got to be saying, what on earth would be happening. How many people could really be that upset with you? I think that the disciples were blinded by love. They could not imagine that anyone would do Jesus harm. But Jesus sets the pace here for all three of the stories by telling this is what's going to happen because he was willing to humble himself for the salvation of the world. Jesus would be humble. He would take the ridicule. He would take the torture. He would take the death and not even open his mouth against it. He was humble, but they couldn't see. And that sort of sets in motion these stories. And as Jesus does, he just builds. And so he takes the disciples and they walk through these cities. And these other two stories happen to sort of embody what he's been trying to say. He models his word. At verse 35, Jesus is entering Jericho. And in both of these two stories that we're talking about today, Jesus is entering Jericho. It says at the first of each one that he's entering. So my guess is he didn't get very far when he headed in verse 35. In verse 35, it says that he was entering Jericho and a certain blind man was sitting by the road. Certain just means it was a very specific individual, but our scriptures don't like to give us names because if they do, we might get distracted in who that person was, which we'll see in the third story this morning. But this one, they don't give us a name. They just say there was a certain blind man. And Jesus comes across this certain blind man. Now, what do we know about people in the Bible who are afflicted with something physical? Were they rejected by their communities? Were they supposed to be guilty of something? He was probably not well liked by his community because they just assumed he was guilty because he was blind after all. But he couldn't see what was happening because he had no vision in his eyes. And so he asked the crowd, what's going on? What's all the noise? You know, there's got to be a lot of people following Jesus. What's all the noise? And they said to him, Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. At verse 38, the blind man shouts out to Jesus. It's a two-part sentence that he shouts out, and I find his word choice is very interesting. First half of the sentence, he says, Jesus, son of David. That was, for one, a proclamation of who Jesus was. Here was the man who could not see. And yet he knew who Jesus was. He had correctly identified him as son of David because he was from the line of David. That's prophetic. But because it's prophetic, it was also a political statement. The religious authorities at the time would not have enjoyed hearing someone say son of David, to proclaim Jesus son of David. That would ruffle some feathers. So it's very interesting to me that he could see who Jesus was and shout out to him. But the other half of his sentence, he says three words that are very interesting for someone who has no sight. Show me mercy. What is to show someone something? You make it so they can see it, right? So he says, show me mercy. And I find that to be very interesting and powerful words. We live in the show me state. Showing means seeing. I don't know for sure if he meant he wanted to be seen or he wanted to be able to see, but it's interesting that he said, show me mercy. He wanted to know what God's mercy looked like. What God's mercy looks like isn't something we can see with our eyes, is it? It's something we can only see with our hearts. And so in this interaction, the man was asking for restoration. And when he received that restoration, he expressed great joy. Not just momentarily, he didn't just jump up and say, oh good, that's a relief, and go on. No, it says that he followed Jesus, proclaiming God. In this particular part of Jesus' journey, he did show the man the mercy of God, but the man could already see who Jesus was. And then we move straight in, still entering Jericho, where Jesus comes across Zacchaeus. And we might know a little bit about Jericho from VBS, yeah, from the school, the little songs that we sang in VBS. Remember that song, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down? That's Old Testament for us. Jericho was part of the journey of Israel going into the promised land, and the walls had to fall so that God's promise could be fulfilled and they could enter the promised land. So I find it kind of interesting that Jesus also had to go through Jericho on the way to what would be for him the promised land, where he first had to defeat death in order to make it into the promised land. So Jesus is going through this city. He has first come across the man who is physically blind, and now the crowds are even probably more pressing in, and this whole event has just happened with the blind man. He's probably jumping and dancing and singing. There are more people getting involved, and lo and behold, there's a diminutive person named Zacchaeus who can't make his way to the front of the crowd to see what is happening. Like the blind man, he's probably having to ask, what's going on? I can't see. I did a little bit of research on Zacchaeus this week, and they said he was probably short, which means 5'2" or less. And I went, well, gee, I was only 5'2" when I was my tallest, so I guess that means me. He was about my height or shorter. He was also not well respected in his community. Here we had the guy who was born blind or who could not see, and so the city assumed him to be probably afflicted with something from guilt. But then we have this other guy who was physically able-bodied, probably dressed very well, one of the wealthiest people in the city, and he also wasn't well-liked. But it wasn't because he had anything physically wrong with him. It was because he was the guy who told people how much tax they would have to pay. In fact, he's the one who decided how much taxes they had to pay. Everybody's favorite person, right? So if you have this very well-dressed, affluent man in the crowd, but he's too short to be able to see, and you're a little annoyed with him because he says you're going to have to pay taxes, and he says, excuse me, can I get to the front of the line? What do you think he'd been told a lot? No. You're staying in the back. But he was desperate to see Jesus. And so he did not care what the crowds thought of him. Now, something we've kind of learned lately is about proper action, right? We don't run if we're adult men, and we don't put ourselves out there. We don't undignify ourselves before people. Do you think that if you are wearing nice clothes and you are a wealthy grown man that you should be seen climbing trees? Probably not. So much like the blind man, the one physically blind, both of these people went against what everyone else thought they should do and did whatever they had to see Jesus. The blind man cried out. Everybody was shh. He doesn't have time for you. You're guilty. Zacchaeus, no. You don't deserve to see Jesus. Neither of them cared what the public would tell them. Instead, they did whatever they needed to see Jesus. One crying out and the other one climbing a tree. Well, Jesus comes up along under where Zacchaeus is. And when he gets to the spot, he says, come down at once. I must stay in your home today. Must stay in your home. You know, that comes back from way back in, Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 70 and he says, if there is peace present in a home, then that is where you must stay. And so Jesus stayed in the home of Zacchaeus, where his peace would be returned to him. But do you know what's the most interesting thing to me about this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus? We read that everybody grumbled and said, oh, he's going to go to the home of a sinner. How dare he go to the home of a sinner? And Zacchaeus says, listen, Lord, and it depends on the translation you read. I keep hearing it as I'm reading it today out of my translation. He says, I give. And if I have cheated someone, I give to them too. I know some translations say I will give, but to me, I'm reading here, I do give. And yet he had been judged. What was really interesting there, though, is Jesus was going to his house before. He hadn't yet made a promise to do anything spectacular. He had definitely not done the promise when Jesus went to his home. And yet, when Jesus came to this person who had set aside whatever everybody else thought and who wouldn't let the world block his vision of Jesus, He said, I'm going with you. He didn't make promises to get Jesus there. He just wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus was there for him before the promises. Zacchaeus fulfilled the promises, really, to please the people around him. Jesus could see within both of these people humble hearts. Jesus could see people who wanted their vision restored, who wanted to be able to see him at all costs. If you read what Zacchaeus said he would give half of his belongings to the poor and anything else he would compensate four times. There are scholars who say Zacchaeus was going to give away everything he had so that he could see Jesus. He saw the humble hearts. He saw the ones who wanted their vision restored. And Jesus could see. And so he healed those who desired to. We ask ourselves when we read these scriptures today, do we really see? What do we really see? Are we focused on the distractions in life, on the things that we can't do, on the way that the world would block us away from being able to see Jesus? Or can we humble ourselves to be like Zacchaeus and the blind man and go outside of our comfort zone, outside of everybody's comfort zone, in pursuit of having our vision restored? So I invite you today to physically and spiritually move towards the one who can restore your vision. We have an opportunity through our Holy Communion today to ask God for our vision to be restored. And then we have an opportunity after our vision is restored to praise God and sing hallelujah just like the blind man did. Now I gave out this challenge at Ohio Street and at Rich Hill that, okay folks, we're Methodists, right? Do we tend to raise the roof and worship? We do not. Are we quiet? Are we meek in our worship? But these guys danced and sang and climbed trees in praise. And so I challenged my other two churches this morning, after you receive your communion, to walk back to your seat proclaiming God. Raising your hands, we can do that, right? People, you can raise your hands, right? And saying, hallelujah, praise God. You can do that, right? Let's do it together as a practice. Do it. Hallelujah, praise God. All right, now when we take our communion after you receive yours, if you remember what that feels like, do that again, just on your own as you head back to your seat and give thanks to the one who restores your sight before you even promise anything.